Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, you will hear Pastor Rich preach the sermon, The Signs of the Times, Part 3, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 14 through 23. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
The question I get asked more than any other question as a pastor is this, and surely you've asked it, and surely you've heard it. Why do bad things happen to good people? Now, there's a larger answer than I'm going to be able to do this morning, but I'll start with saying there are no good people. Amen. But in the beginning, the Lord created man in His image. We read in Genesis 1:28, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So the Lord gave humans control over His creation, and they began to rule over the earth as the Lord had said. But soon enough, Adam and Eve sinned, and by doing so, they actually gave up the right to their dominion. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command and ate of the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they forfeited their God-given dominion over to Satan. In fact, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament calls Satan the god of this age. Listen to these verses out of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." When Jesus died and rose again, He broke the curse and the power of sin. He restored the relationship that was lost between God and man at that very moment. However, even still, for this very moment, Satan still has some dominion. We are currently today living in what's known as the time of the Gentiles. We're also living in the church age at the same time. The age of the Gentiles began, maybe you know the Old Testament story of how Babylon came into Israel and took them into a 70-year captivity. That began the time of the Gentiles. The church age began on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus ascended back to heaven and sent His Holy Spirit to the church. The two ages have been running concurrently ever since. Please open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 13 as we continue in that verse-by-verse study. Let's catch up really quick where we were 2 weeks ago in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus said that there is going to be trials for those who are left behind after the rapture of the church. But He gave a reason why these trials were going to come. He said they're going to come, number one, Mark 13:9, "For my sake," Jesus said, "and for a testimony to them," to those who don't believe. Jesus also said that the gospel was going to be preached to the whole world before the end happened. Then He taught how the Holy Spirit was going to give us the words that we needed when we're going through persecution and we don't know what words we need or should have. The Holy Spirit would give them at the time we need them. Jesus also talked about how during the tribulation period, there was going to be opposition, even from family members to each other. We ended saying this, is that man is going to try to fix this broken world. Man has tried to make earth this perfect place, but we're flawed by sin. We cannot fix this place. So Jesus is going to bring this current age to an end and then create a new heaven and a new earth. After the rapture of the church, the human race tries everything they can to try and fix this mess of a world. And what that does is that opens themselves up to this very slick character, this political leader, this financial genius. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. Today's passage talks very clearly about the thing called the abomination of desolation found from the book of Daniel. And the Lord's going to talk about some things that are going to happen at the midpoint of the tribulation. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, when you see it, flee. When you see it, flee. If your Bibles are open, Mark 13, look at verse 14. Jesus' words in red say, so when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. In our mini-series on end times, we've learned a lot about the church being raptured before the great tribulation happens. Here, the abomination of desolation, like a lot of things Jesus taught on, actually has three separate fulfillments. And this is where people who believe in a mid-trib or get their timelines messed up is because a lot of it's out of Mark 13 and Matthew 25 misinterpreting the scriptures. So even if you've never studied end times before, pay attention. This is good stuff, and you should learn this stuff. So three-part fulfillment to the abomination of desolation. The first one, the abomination of desolation from Daniel, refers to the time that the Hellenistic king Epiphanes IV came in, took over Israel, treated them with contempt and violence, and they rebelled against him. When that happened in 167 BC, then Epiphanes came in, went into the holies of holies, put a statue of Zeus there, commanded them to worship it, and then he actually sacrificed a pig in the holies of holies. That was the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of, 167 BC. The second fulfillment happened of the abomination of desolation when Titus, we learned this a few weeks ago, Titus and the Roman army came in 70 AD, and they burned down the temple. Remember all that? Well, before they burned down the temple, they went into the holies of holies and desecrated it then. After the temple was burned down, all the Christians in Jerusalem fled. Eusebius, the church historian, said, when Rome came against Jerusalem, the church at Jerusalem fled to the city of Pella. But then there's a third fulfillment. And here's a little clue for us. The book of Revelation was given to John in 90 AD, 20 years after the temple was burned down. Remember that, because it's important. Because within the vision that Jesus gave to John, there's a temple. And either Jesus forgot that the temple was burned down 20 years earlier, or there's another temple coming, right? So the third fulfillment of the abomination of desolation, Revelation chapter 13, was a vision given to John by Jesus himself. What's so cool is as you study the book of Revelation, John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives an actual breakdown of the book. We don't have to guess. There in your notes, Revelation 1:19, the breakdown of the entire book. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things that will take place after this. So you have what was, what is, what shall be. Pretty simple. The things which you have seen. In Revelation chapter 1, John gets the vision of Jesus in all his resurrected glory. Imagine seeing this. John is sitting back going, whoa. God in the flesh and all his resurrected glory, John gets to see it. Revelation chapter 1. B, the things which are. Revelation chapter 2 and 3 contain seven letters that were written to seven literal churches in Asia Minor from Jesus through John to the churches. Those letters have actually four meanings for us. There were seven literal churches. This is true. There were seven times within church history that one of them churches kind of represented. There are one of those churches that you can find today. You can find the lukewarm church. You can find the on fire church. You can find those different churches today. But also, you could apply those churches to you. The practical application. Are you lukewarm? Are you on fire? Are you Laodicea this morning? So that's chapters 2 and 3. Then the things that take place after this, Revelation 4 through 22. In Revelation 4 through 22, Jesus causes this cataclysmic event to come on all the planet Earth as he steps out and says, "Let it be." Revelation 4, 1. "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this.'" In the Greek, the words "after these things" are the Greek words metatauta. It's there in your notes. "After" is the preposition meta, which shows a sequence of events and refers to things that will follow. In this usage, metatauta can easily be interpreted as after this age. What age? The church age. I believe the reason why the church is not mentioned from Revelation 4 all the way to Revelation 20, verse 16, is because the church is not present during the Great Tribulation. You cannot find the church for 17 chapters in the book of Revelation. Where's the church? They're in heaven. After the church age, Jesus raptures the church out of here, and the seven-year tribulation begins. Do you realize there's actually going to be a generation of people who will never taste physical death? Think about that. There's going to be a generation of people that don't taste physical death. Let me be part of that generation. I mean, I don't have a death wish, and I'm not scared to die. If today's it, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go. Just imagine, we don't taste death. Instead, we're out of here. What does that look like? Whoa! But once the true believers are raptured out of here, there are two very different scenarios going on, one down here and one up there. But there's two judgments mentioned within the New Testament. The first one is the Bema Seat judgment. The Bema Seat judgment is for believers. Now, you might ask the question, wait a minute, Jesus judged my sin on the cross. How come I'm judged? Jesus said in Hebrews very clearly, "Their lawless deeds and their sins I shall remember no more." Why am I being judged? You're not being judged for your sins. Your sins were nailed to the cross. They're done. Jesus said, "East to the west, finished, no more." What you're being judged for is our works. This is where the crowns are handed out. You're being judged whether the works you did were done through the Holy Spirit or in the flesh. There's the wood, hay, and stubble. Things are going to burn up. That conveyor belt, right? Good work. Then the next one, there's a jewel. So that's the Bema Seat judgment. Those who stand innocent because of the blood of the Lamb will not have our sins judged. They've been judged. But we will have our works tested by fire. Corinthians talks about it very clearly. God has promised that our lawless deeds and our sins he will remember no more. So he's not a liar. So he's not going to judge our sins. And then after the Bema Seat judgment there in heaven, the Lamb's Supper with the bride, the church that's been adorned for her husband. What a feast that's going to be. And during that feast, the book of life is opened, and all those who have come to faith in Christ, our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And there it is. Those, though, who choose to stand before God in their own righteousness, they refuse the free gift of Jesus Christ. Boy, they're not only got something coming while they're down here on earth, but when we get to the end of the book, there's a thing called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's for people who have not accepted Jesus Christ. And that's when their sins will be judged. You want to stand in your own righteousness? Great. How's this? And that's where they will be judged. We will not. So while all this celebration's going on in heaven, something terrible is going on down here. There are your notes. Planet Earth is gearing up for a great end time storm where the 7-year period described in Revelation and the book of Daniel begins. Imagine this for a minute. Every Christian on planet Earth gone in the flash in a moment, and the utter chaos that's going to break out when they're all gone. Think about this. Think about the political unrest. Where did they go? What happened? How about the financial unrest? How about car accidents? Plane accidents? How'd you like to be on that plane and not be a believer? Train accidents. All these things happen when the Christians are out of here. The turmoil and the ramifications of these things, all of a sudden the world governments are seeking, how do we fix this? How do we bring back order to this? How are we going to regain control with all this chaos going on? According to biblical prophecy, this is where this one guy, Slick, this one guy, political genius, financial genius, he steps up and he's, I have got a plan. And people are so deluded with the lie that they'll buy into this. And this guy, he's got this plan. Now, we learned a few weeks ago that out of 2 Thessalonians that currently the Antichrist is being restrained by the Holy Spirit, right? So we know he's being restrained because we are here. The Holy Spirit lives in us. So he's being restrained. But as soon as the church is gone, this guy shows up on the scene and he's smooth. I mean, he's just a smooth talker, political genius, and he says, I have a plan. And let me tell you what his plan is. Step one, fix the political and the financial chaos, everything that's going on. But once that's done, second plan. And this is what every president in my lifetime has tried to do. Middle East peace. I'm old enough to have been through at least two or three presidents that have tried to get a Middle East peace accord, right? So he goes and he's like, I am going to make a peace treaty between the Arab nations and Israel once and for all. But then this short-lived peace treaty in the Middle East fails and the whole world accepts this guy. Let me tell you how I see this happening, and this is a little artistic liberty. One of the major disagreements that the Arab nations and Israel has is over the Temple Mount. It's called Mount Moriah or Mount Calvary. Jesus Christ was crucified on Mount Calvary. It is also the mountain, by the way, where Isaac was offered by Abraham. So there's a lot of history for Israel on that mountain. That's where the temple was that got destroyed in 70 AD. The Arabs believe that Allah gave it to them. Israel knows that the Lord God Almighty gave it to them through Abraham. There in your notes. Today, the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, is on Mount Moriah. But the Jews have always wanted their temple rebuilt on that location, and this is why the fight continues. How are we going to appease both sides? If you tear down the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, there's going to be war right now. But at the same time, Israel's not going to accept a different location. What can we do? In recent years, there's been some sonar testing done. And it turns out that the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, was actually built in the court of the Gentiles and not in the exact location where the temple was. And why is that a big deal? Well, Jesus predicted this in 90 AD. Can you believe that? He actually foreknew this was going to happen. Revelation 11:1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. Why? For it's been given over to the Gentiles. Jesus told John in 90 AD, when you're measuring for that new temple, don't measure the court of the Gentiles. Picture how this peace treaty could happen. Hey, Israel. Hey, Arab nations. How's about we'll go to the Temple Mount, we'll put a wall right next to the Dome of the Rock, and we'll let you build your new temple, and you can both live in peace. There are your notes. One reason we know we're not in the middle of the tribulation is that we don't have a new temple. As John was receiving this vision in Revelation, he received a vision of a new temple. Remember what we learned about a couple of weeks ago. Jesus said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be famine and pestilence and all these things. But the end is not yet. That's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 13. You're going to see all these wars, and they're more than skirmishes. You're going to see all this stuff, but the end is not yet. So don't go watching Fox News or CNN and get your theology from those sources. Get your theology from the Word of God, okay? Okay, good. We got that set up. According to Revelation, though, and so many of these mid-trib people say, but the first half of the trib is not that bad. First half of the tribulation, you have seven seal judgments. You have seven trumpet judgments. You have a third of the fresh water gone. You have a bunch of lives taken. You have a bunch of animals gone, a bunch of fish gone. The first half of the trib is not a picnic. I'm here to tell you. And this is God's wrath poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. God's wrath to you was nailed to the cross. Remember that, okay? But during this judgment, even during this judgment, God puts his seal on 144,000 Jewish evangelists to go out and speak the gospel to those left behind. I am a firm believer for this and many other passages that even during the Great Tribulation, God is going to remember mercy and there will be people saved. I mean, even in the middle of the book of Revelation, it says all those people under the altar are those who were beheaded for their faith during the tribulation. So I'm a firm believer in that. Some people will come. But the abomination of desolation happens midpoint of the tribulation. Okay? Midpoint. Revelation 13, again, 20 years after the temple was destroyed, talks about how the Antichrist goes into the new temple, sets up a statue of himself, and commands people to worship him. There in your notes. So the abomination of desolation is when the Antichrist stands in the holies of holies in the rebuilt temple and places a statue of himself there and demands to be worshiped as God. So Roman numeral 2, a key to interpreting Mark 13. Again, verse 14. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. First there in your notes, this is so important. These warnings are specifically addressed to Jews. The reference to housetops, as well as the reference to the Sabbath, all speak to a Jewish audience. Deuteronomy 22:8. Every new house you build must have a barrier around the edge of its flat rooftop. The tops in Judea of the roofs were flat because they used to sit up there and get cool during a hot day and sleep up there on a hot night. Very clearly, Jewish audience, Judea. So the warning in Mark 13 for the Jews about the abomination of desolation is in Judea. And again, the church has already been removed. Now, I have a family member right now, and one of his biggest struggles is exactly what I started with. Why do bad things happen to good people? And again, I said the easy answer is there's no good people, right? If we got what we deserved, where would we be tonight? The song says. But Jesus said this. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The thing is as we watch the news, and as we listen to some of these pastors and we watch and we're trying to figure out where in end times we are. The end times have begun. Surely they've begun. Now, I have four children, but thankfully, I've never given birth to any of them. But I am told, and I think I've witnessed, how painful birth is. And I remember when my wife, our third son, she told me, Rich, it's happening. And I said, it's not happening. Let me go back to sleep. I got to go to work in the morning. I don't want to tell you who was right because you could probably figure it out. By the time we got to the hospital, oh my goodness, it's happening. The birth pains. Yes, you can look at what's going on in the world and say, we are experiencing birth pains. You can see things unfolding. You can see God's timeline unfolding. You can see it. But don't start guessing. Don't start guessing. What did Jesus say? Do business till I come. But also watch. So watch and do business till I come. Don't go join some commune or something. Jesus said we'll have tribulation, but the great tribulation is for a Christ-rejecting world. If you're in Christ, it's not for you. There in your notes, one of the reasons the Lord sends the great tribulation on a Christ-rejecting world is for the evangelizing and restoration of God's people Israel after the departure of the church. Luke 21:24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. After the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist commands to be worshipped as God. This causes the Jews to flee to the rock city of Petra, modern-day Jordan, and they flee at the midpoint of the tribulation to wait out the second half while all this stuff is happening. Why do they do that? Well, right when the Antichrist takes in that statue of himself and he puts it in the holies of holies and commands them to worship him as God, their eyes are opened. They, for the first time in history, realize Jesus is the Messiah. Those 305 prophecies we've been studying our whole life trying to figure out who Messiah is, we miss Jesus. Jesus is Messiah, and they know it for the first time. The prophet Zechariah 12:8, in that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations who come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And catch this, the last part of Zechariah 12:10. And they will look upon me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for the firstborn. Halfway through the trib, oh my, we missed Jesus. It's him. And so then the bowl judgments come upon the world and all this genocide begins to happen. And then there's this one world religion and one world economy and a revised form of the Roman government. There in your notes. And once all the 7-year judgments are complete, Jesus will return with his saints together with him, and they will have the battle of Armageddon. So many of us read Revelation and we hear that we're going to come back with Jesus, with 10,000s of his saints, Jude says. And we think, I get to come back on a white horse and I get to battle the world. No, you don't. Jesus is going to defeat the world with the words of his mouth. Basically, he's telling us to hide and watch. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You know, I love that God's outside of time and space, right? We look at things and we go, There it is, and we're looking at things unfold, but God's outside of time, and he knows when everything's going to happen, and I love that his timing is so perfect. Imagine, throughout history, God has used non-believing nations and pagan nations for his will, for his plan, and you think, will God use a non-believer? Sure he will. He'll use a donkey. Why wouldn't he use a non-believer? But you think about this. Greece, when they took over, the Greek language went through all the world and became the language of the day. Almost the whole world understood Greek. Then Rome comes in and they build all these roads. Think about the gospel spreading with a language the whole world can understand and with roads to get to every place. The gospel is spread. But the Jewish people rejected their Messiah. And so the gospel comes to us. And when the time is right, God's going to restore Israel. God's got a remnant. And I'm here to tell you, God has not forgotten Israel, his firstborn. He has not. And so when the conditions are right, God will restore. And this great tribulation is so terrible. And unless God had shortened those days, we're told that no flesh, no animal, no person could survive. There in your notes, for the sake of the elect, the remnant of Israel, the Lord will shorten the numbers of days by intervening before the total annihilation of the world. All right. So false messiah is number three. Look at verse 21 with me. It says, then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. In other words, when all these people say this sign, that sign, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I've told you these things beforehand. We're told in Scripture that the second half of the tribulation is 1260 days based on the Babylonian calendar. And during the tribulation, there's those who have turned to Christ through the work of these evangelists. And they're just, I mean, you could just imagine, how long, O Lord? How much longer? God, come save us. But Spurgeon says Christ's coming is going to be sudden, startling, and universally visible. So there's no secret. And look what it says. False Christs and false messiahs will rise up. Now, we've had some of that already, right? Jim Jones and all these different false Christs. But Satan is going to use all these things to try and get people to come and worship the Antichrist. And Antichrist is going to claim, don't believe any of that. I'm the real Messiah. There in your notes. Those who truly know God are the elect. And because they know his word, they will be prepared to refute all those deceptions. Here's the thing. If you know your Bible and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, you will not fall for the lie. Okay, I am told that with bank tellers, they never show them counterfeit money. What they do is they teach them the real thing so much, they let them handle and see real money so much that when a fake comes along, they recognize it right away. So, brothers and sisters, I would tell you, know the truth so well that when something false comes along, you can recognize it right now. If you know your Bible, you will not be led astray. Think about in the Old Testament, Moses was told by God to go in before Pharaoh into Egypt. And God said, don't worry, Moses, I know you think you stutter and all this, but I'm going to prove to Pharaoh that you came from me, but he's still going to harden his heart. Exodus 7:10 says, Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, and they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up all their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. There in your notes. In the midst of an unmistakable miracle from the Lord, Satan provided Pharaoh with a reason to doubt, and Pharaoh seized on it and hardened his heart. Not all miracles are of God. Test all things by the word of God and hold on to that which is true. There are people out to fleece God's sheep, and there are people who want to do these fake things. Here's the thing, is a miracle can prove the supernatural, but it doesn't necessarily mean it came from God. It says that the magicians were intelligent men, wise men. Here's the problem, though. They didn't have the wisdom of God, and they ignored the signs and hardened their heart. So let's get practical, because end time stuff is awesome. But so what? There in your notes, the Great Tribulation is God's wrath poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. But the Great Tribulation is also meant to correct and restore his chosen people, Israel. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, at last, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time, catch this, of Jacob, Israel's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. God's got a plan to save Israel. So here's the question again. Why do bad things happen to good people? We already answered it. Why would the Lord allow his firstborn to go through tribulation? Why would God do that? And that's my family member's problem, is they see God as this ogre, this mean God. Why would God allow this? Why would God allow that? I don't understand. So I want to tell you a story, and hopefully I can illustrate it with this story. There was a woman who was visiting a working replica of a silversmith shop. And the silversmith had a piece of silver, and he had it in the middle of the fire, and he was heating it up. The silversmith explained that refining the silver, someone needs to hold that piece of silver right at the center, at the hottest point of the flame, to burn away all the impurities. And the woman thought about God holding us in the fire, and she asked the question, how long? God's a refiner too, and God refines us. How long do you hold that silver? Because if you hold it there too long, folks, you're going to ruin the silver. And the silversmith smiled and says, you hold it there until I can see my reflection in the silver. We would ask God, how long, God? How long do I got to go through this fire? How long do I got to go through this trial? And God would tell us, until I can see my reflection in you. So here's the test for all of us. How are you doing reflecting the Lord this morning? And if you say, but God's let me go through the fire, the Lord refines us. God chastens those he loves. If he doesn't chasten you, according to Hebrews, you're an illegitimate child. And so how long, Lord, until I see my reflection in you? I want to end with these two verses from the Apostle Paul out of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4:8. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. God loves you. If you're his child, he is going to refine you. Sometimes he uses people like sandpaper, right? You say, why is that person in my life, God? Because I'm sanding down some of them rough edges. And sometimes he puts us over that fire and burn away the dross. Scrapes away the dross, burns it some more, scrape away the dross, burns it some more, scrape away the dross, until the silversmith sees his reflection in you. I don't like it. I'll be really honest with you. I just flat don't like when God puts me through the fires of life. But you know, 5 years removed, 10 years removed, I look back and go, thank God he put me in those fires. What would I have done? And I'm not trying to make light of your issues in life or your problems in life. We live in a fallen world. And the God of this age is given certain permissions to come against. But we are more than conquerors in Christ. Amen. And no weapon formed against me is going to prosper. Because what do you do? Like the Apostle Paul at the end of his life, he said, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you let me live on more, I'm going to serve the Lord. Take my life. See you later. Praise the Lord. What do you do to that person? It's a matter of perspective. But God loves us so much. He's not going to leave us where he saved us. He's going to grow us. He's going to mature us. And sometimes it hurts. We're not crushed. We're not destroyed. God loves us. God loves us. And you need to remember that. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. Every week we're in the back. I would love to pray with you. There's other men and women who would love to pray with you this morning. If you don't know Jesus this morning, I want you to think about the warning that he has given here. If you do know Jesus, then rejoice. And please, don't get your theology from the news channel. Please, please, get your theology from the Word of God.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich preach the sermon, The Signs of the Times, Part 3. From the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, verses 14 through 23. Tune in next week as Pastor Rich continues the Gospel of Mark sermon series. Join us every Sunday morning, either in person at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m., or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook page. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. To find our Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram profile, simply search for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find these links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Simply click on the Resources tab and then click on Sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.